coming back a few times and hanging out with.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Ever accept me? How could he allow me to be a lover of him, to be in relationship with him? We're going to talk about that. We're in the book of Genesis, and the book of Genesis, such a simple book, such a famous book. We're going to be in Genesis 3, so if you want to open up your Bible, we'll also have scriptures up on the screen if you prefer to do it that way, or open up your app, however you want to do it. There are also Bibles in back of the chair in front of you if you want to read along with us. Also want to welcome those of you that are watching online. I'm glad to have you with us as well. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's the book that tells us how the world got to be the way it is. Pastor Blake gave a great introduction, kind of overview of the book of Genesis. Last week he talked about trials, testings, temptations. We're going to continue along some of those lines tonight. How did our world get the way that it is? When God created the world, the Bible tells us that it was very good. Now, when we look around, we can still find things that are very good. But you don't have to look real far to find things that are not very good. As a matter of fact, all you have to do is take a good look inside, and you'll find things that are not very good. So in Genesis chapter 3 is the story of the temptation and the fall of Adam and Eve. It's one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. Even if you know almost nothing about the Bible, you've probably heard a little bit about this story. Maybe you've wondered, is it a true story? Is it a fable? Did it really happen that way that the Bible says it did? Well, Jesus Christ, who created the worlds, who has always existed and who came to this earth to show us what God is like, he treated this chapter as if it was real, as if it happened just like this. And throughout the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 is treated as if it happened exactly like it's told us here in the Bible. Now, sometimes we get feelings like this about Adam and Eve. We're like, what is with you guys? You're in this perfect garden. You got everything going good for you. And not only do you blow it, but you like blow it for all the rest of us too. Has anybody ever felt like that? I remember as a kid hearing this story and like getting like mad at Adam. Like, you know what? If I had been there, if I had been there, it would have been different. Like, I wouldn't have done the dumb things that you did. It would have been different, and then we wouldn't have to put up with all this mess that we're having to put up with. So I had like a little like attitude going about Adam. But now that I'm a little bit older, I see it a little different. Now I think, had I been there instead of Adam, like I would have made a mess of it probably like a lot sooner. And I probably would have made a much, much bigger mess of it than Adam did. So before we go judging Adam and Eve and pointing the finger at them that they really wrecked it and screwed it up for the rest of us, as we go through this story tonight, let's take a look at ourselves and think through how are we doing right now? And if we're not doing all that great right now, I can assure you, we wouldn't have done all that great back then either. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It's also on your notes. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree, of every tree of the garden?'" The one you're filling, I'd like you to write down, what's that thought in the back of your mind? Last week, Blake took us through what the background for this, that in Genesis chapter 2, God had told them, here's all these trees, all this that you can partake of, but you can't partake of this one tree. You can't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Satan shows up on the scene, and I think it's safe to say that he found something in Eve that made him think that he could start to, so to speak, worm his way in, deceive his way in to her mind, and begin to play mind games within her, and actually pull out some thoughts that may have been in the back recesses of her mind. Satan knows where to start with you and I. He knows those places of weakness that are in our life. He knows those thoughts that are rummaging through our minds, the things that we've said to someone, the comments we've made. He knows our weak points. He studies us, and undoubtedly he had studied Eve, and he had found what he thought was the way in, was to begin to bring out questioning about God. And that is so often where Satan starts, is he begins to cause us to question God and to think in our minds, yeah, I'm not so sure. And he finds that place of weakness in our thoughts about God and God's character, and he begins to start attacking us there. And then in verse 2, it says, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden.'" But I want you to look at Genesis 2 at what God said. God said it like this: "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat.'" Now, if you look over, up here on the PowerPoint, I've underlined two words, the word "every" and the word "freely." Eve left those two words out. Now, you say, what's the big deal about that? Because what Eve began to do, and this is your fill-in, is she began to lessen the liberties that God was giving her. She began to look around, and instead of seeing, wow, all these trees, all this wonderful fruit, I can freely partake of all of these things, she began to look at God and goes, God, kind of like a killjoy, isn't he? And began to lessen in her mind what God was allowing her to do. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, this is still Eve talking, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it.'" That's the key phrase here. "Lest you die. Now, God had not said anything about not touching the tree. He said in Genesis 2, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So what was happening here? Eve began not only to lessen the liberties, but she also began to magnify the prohibitions. Now she begins to add restrictive words that God did not put in there to make God look like he's this guy that's just walking around. "You can't do this. You can't do that. I can't do very much." And Satan loves to get us into this exact kind of train of thought, to where all of a sudden, instead of looking upon all that God has freely given and all the blessings that we can partake of, pretty soon we're looking around thinking, "Boy, God doesn't allow me to do a whole lot. Like, I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I wanted to do this, and God says no." And then we began to look at all the no's and make them like strict, judgmental. Like God's just this unreasonable tyrant out there. Like, what is with this guy? All these things he won't let us do. Man, we can't even like hardly even enjoy life. Then in verse 4, Satan begins to talk again because he's found that little place, that little opening in Eve. He says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" Up till this point, he's just kind of been probing, but now Satan comes out and he directly contradicts the word of God. "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So Satan's lie here is there is no judgment for sin and rebellion. God said, "You will surely die." But Satan comes up and he begins to cast doubt on one of the central and most important doctrines in the entire Bible, and that is the doctrine of judgment for sin. Because if Satan can begin to make you think that there really isn't a judgment for sin, then it opens the door to say, "Hey, I mean, why not? You know, if police officers didn't give out speeding tickets," let's just think about this for a moment. If you're speeding somewhere, the only thing a police officer can do is he can pull out a little American flag and kind of wave it at you as you go by. What would our roads be like? I mean, can you imagine the freeways? Can you imagine the side streets? Think about school zones. I mean, instead of like, you know, coming to a school zone, instead it would be the other way around. We would have the sign on the sidewalk that says, "Caution, kids." Like, you may not live going across the street. But we voluntarily decide to only go 5 miles over the speed limit, right? Come on. How many miles do we go over the speed limit? 5. How come we go 5 miles over the speed limit? Because they don't give us tickets for going 5 miles over the speed limit. Everybody say, that's right, Pastor Roger. You shall not surely die. Here's one of the lies that Satan uses. It's one of the most common lies that Satan uses on those that call themselves believers, you and me. He says, don't worry about it, because God's grace will cover it. Now, how many of you have ever heard that lie? See, it kind of goes like this. Sure, you can sleep with so-and-so, even though you're not married to him, not married to her. Sure, you can drink a little too much. You can do drugs. You can steal from your employer. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And don't worry about it, because grace will cover it. And you know, that's partially true. You might repent. You might come back. And there's no guarantee, because sometimes when people start down the road, they never come back. You might come back, and yes, God could possibly, God will. You repent, you say, God, I made a mistake. God's grace will cover it. Your sins will absolutely be forgiven. But here's what Satan did not tell Eve. What he did not tell Eve is that the consequences of what you're about to do, even though the grace of God could cover it, are going to be so expansive that you have no idea. I mean, imagine if Satan had done it like this. Look, you can eat off the tree, and you know what the bottom line is you're not going to die right away. But let me just show you some little clips of what will happen because you've eaten this tree. And up on the widescreen TV pops the most horrendous war you can imagine. And then after that, there's scenes of rape, incest, horrible atrocities going on. All that has come down in this earth since the moment that we're looking at here in Genesis 3, if Eve could see it in almost like a movie trailers, one after another, she watches that for about an hour. How many of you think she'd say, great, I'll take the apple. I'll take the fruit. Probably not. Because Satan never shows you the consequences, the true consequences of your sin. He only lies to you, and he says, you will not surely die. But trust me, there's consequences for every sin that we allow into our life. So he lies. Satan's always lying. Look at James chapter 1. Blake looked at the scripture last week. We'll look at it again. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then this verse, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is grown, brings forth. What's that word? Death. Brings forth death. And then Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her. It seems that in the implications that he was there all along and never said anything, never stepped up, never took his place of headship that God had given him, and he ate it. So she saw that it was good for food. The first thing we see that sin is always about self-gain. What am I going to get out of it? And you felt this way. You've talked to others that have felt this way. Now I feel so fulfilled. Now I'm so happy. I'm away from all that Christianity stuff, that limits, restrictions. Now I finally feel fulfilled. And you know, when you start down the path of sin, that's exactly how you're going to feel. Satan's baiting you in. And those first few days, those first few months, maybe even a year in, you're still feeling good. You're feeling fulfilled. Because there is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible tells us. It doesn't say it's bad from the get-go. Oh, no. Oh, no, no, no. It can be great from the get-go. You've never felt better. You've never felt more free in your whole life. But just wait. And then she brings along her husband. She brings along Adam. She says, here, Adam, you have some too. And you know one thing about people that are embarking down the road to sin? They always want to take other people with them. Have you noticed that? Now, I don't know, you know, what kind of circles that, you know, you've hung out at before I came to Christ. I hung out with in some pretty bad circles. And we wanted to, like, bring other people into what we were doing. Like, nobody wants to sin by themselves. That is, like, no fun. So you might be around somebody else who is, maybe they're deciding, I'm leaving my spouse, I'm not happy, I'm out of here. They want you to leave your spouse too. Now I'm not saying therefore you don't hang around them. You want to influence them for good. You want to speak truth in their life. Don't do this. It's going to have bad consequences. You need to work this out. There's hope for your marriage. But when you're hanging around people that are embarking down the path, they want you to come with them. Wasn't any different in the garden. It's not any different now. It's all about self, and then it's also about how many people you can take on the sin parade with you. And then in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. We'll come back to that. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Have you heard that? Maybe you're hearing it tonight. Where are you? How did you get where you are right now? Where are you? So he, Adam, said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Of course, God knew he had. But he wants Adam to confess. Then the man said, the woman, now here's, this is taking responsibility at the very highest. The woman whom you gave me. So he's covering up, he's hiding, he's blaming us. I mean, it's almost, you know, if it wasn't so true to life, it would be like just plain comical. Except it's like, like you and me. The woman you gave me. So first of all, it's the woman's fault, but really it's God, it's your fault. The job you gave me, the wife you gave me, the husband you gave me, the neighbor you gave me, the family of origin that you gave me. Somehow, God, you're sovereign. You're responsible for the mess that I've gotten myself into. But none of you are like that, are you? Everyone say no. I didn't think so. The woman you gave me to be with me. I mean, he's like really like giving it to God. Like he's throwing in extra words. The woman you gave me to be with me. I can't wait to, you know, hear his voice tone on the DVD. She gave me the tree, and I ate like, oh, wow, I'm totally innocent. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. In the book of Isaiah, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And sheep are just prone, like if you don't keep an eye on them, they're just gone. We have turned everyone to his own way. And now the consequences begin to come. Now, we won't read the whole portion of consequences, but I've got it. The reference is there for you on your notes. You can read it. But just some of the things that they're experiencing. They're experiencing running from God. They're experiencing shame. They're experiencing hiding, trying to cover up, trying to find something that they can put over them. And this relationship that they had with God and with each other is now shattered. But in Genesis chapter 3, God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception and pain. You shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Basically, what God said here was, from now on, life is going to be hard. Have you noticed that? Like, work is tough. Relationships are tough. Family life is tough. All the ladies who have experienced it would say, childbirth is tough, amen? That one act of disobedience brought into the world difficulty, sorrow, hardship, loss, disappointment, heartache, bewilderment. Next week, Blake will take us into Genesis chapter 4, and we'll see how this small beginning brought grave dysfunction into Adam and Eve's family. But God's not done. It says in Deuteronomy 21, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and God said, if you sin, you will surely die. So we've all committed sins worthy of death. And he is put to death, you shall hang him on a tree, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Every one of us in this room have committed sins, and every one of us is accursed of God. But in Galatians, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of having fallen short of the perfection of God. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So there we were, deserving of death. We'd eaten the fruit. We'd brought a curse upon ourselves. But in Genesis 3, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. The fig leaves are show us a type of good works. You're trying to do better. Wow, I've sinned. I gotta like pray more. I've gotta go help the poor. I gotta be nice to so and so. We're trying to like cover ourselves up with these fig leaves. And God says, no, you can't do it with fig leaves. The only way you can do it is with a sacrifice. Blood has to be shed, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who would be accursed for you and I, and would shed his blood so that you and I don't have to be accursed of God. And he put these tunics on them, the first shedding of blood in the entire Bible. Because again, in Isaiah, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. It was laid on him on the cross. And then in Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or came down to earth lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, says, might taste death for everyone. We tasted the fruit. Every one of us have made the choice to eat of the things that God said, do not eat of that, and we ate of it anyways. But instead of me having to taste death, although I will die physically, every believer will die physically, but yet the Bible calls it sleep, because we'll pass right through that death and into the glories of God. Because Jesus Christ tasted death for me. He died in my place. What I deserved was placed upon Jesus. And then it says in 1 Peter, therefore, what should we do? I mean, seeing this, that human beings, when people ask the question, why does God allow suffering? What he allowed was he allowed human beings to make a choice, because he wanted people to be able to make a choice for him. And not just to be robots, not just to be automatons that God pushes a button and they do it. He wanted free will lovers. People who loved Jesus because they chose to love Jesus. So yes, he allowed suffering, but we brought suffering into the world by our choices, by what we have done. And we perpetrate it every day because we fall short of God's grace and God's perfection. But God covers us every day if we're believers in Jesus. It says, therefore, because of that, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, all the things that have grown out of Adam and Eve's choice, we're going to lay those things aside. And as newborn babes, we're going to desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed, and look at this, have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Would you stand to your feet? Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? Tonight, I want us afresh to taste how gracious God is. That although we sinned, although we walked away, God is gracious to us every single day. And we can taste of that. Just like when you taste food, it affects every part of you. You feel strengthened. You enjoy the goodness of the taste. You're able to keep going, to have the energy to keep going. It's the same thing when you taste that the Lord is gracious. It just causes you to come alive every part of your being and gives you strength to go through every day and to be able to.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.